Bethlehem Church, we are looking forward to Easter. Welcome, whether you're joining us at one of our campuses, maybe you're watching online right now, and we are glad that you are. We are in week two of a series called Wonderful Cross, and we're just going to dive right in. So if you've got your notes, something to write on, maybe you got your Bethlehem Church app, I'm going to give you something from last week that I want you to write down. And here it is right here, as you scour to get those things. Here it is. We can't comprehend the hope of the resurrection. So important. As we move into Holy Week, we can't comprehend the hope of the resurrection unless we deal with our hopelessness apart from Jesus. Amen? Like, we've got to deal with our hopelessness apart from Jesus. And so as we begin Holy Week, I want to remind us that Jesus' power, and we're talking about the cross, that Jesus' power was demonstrated by his willingness to stay on the cross, to remain, not to remove. And the reason why he did that is so that you and I could have a relationship with him. And so today, I want to talk to you about something. In fact, I want to talk to you about a cup. Now, when you say cup to me, let me tell you what the first thing that I think of, okay? If you're like, use the word cup, I think of a cup of coffee, all right? Where are my coffee drinkers at? Come on, just raise your hand proudly, right? Put your hands up, right? We're a proud, proud bunch, aren't we, right? We're also a grumpy bunch if we don't get our cup of coffee in the morning, amen? Last week, I did not have coffee. You know the feeling, right? You go and you're waking up early in the morning and you have no coffee. You know it's not going to be a good day. But I also need to confess something to you. So about 15 years ago, I started drinking coffee. I did not drink coffee before then. So I repented 15 years ago. I got right with God, and now I drink coffee the way that God intended it to be drank. Black, okay? Some of you I'd hardly call what you do to your coffee, okay? So that's neither here nor there. How many of you know the Holy Spirit and a cup of coffee, a dangerous combination? Amen? That is the way that I feel about it. In fact, our guest service team shared this with me. Did you know on Sundays alone, across all of our campuses, you drink over 150,000 cups of coffee? That's a lot of coffee. Could you imagine how grumpy you would be if we didn't serve 150,000 cups of coffee? But again, when you think about coffee, oftentimes if somebody wants to have a conversation with me or wants to sit down and talk, I'll just say, hey, let's grab a cup of coffee and let's talk. If you think about it, oftentimes, like, meaningful conversation takes place around a drink or a cup. Well, the thing that's true for us when we look at the cross is that you and I get to partake of a cup of fellowship with God, because Jesus chose to willingly drink of another cup. And it's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about another cup that Jesus willingly drank from so that you and I could have fellowship with him. You know, last week we talked about the cross in Rome. You know, the Roman cross was incredibly demoralizing. In fact, it was the cruelest form of punishment that any person could endure. They had literally perfected the art of crucifixion to make it as painful as they could. People lasted longer than they should. But Jesus feared, and his anxiousness around the cross was not physical pain. You got to know that. It was spiritual. It was the spiritual weight that he was going to endure, not the physical weight that he was going to endure. And so on the cross, Christ's sacrifice gives us hope, gives us life. And so I want to look at a little bit about what Jesus was enduring on our account for us. And to do that, we've got to back up from the cross to the night before Jesus willfully gave himself up to be sacrificed for us. And so I want to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night before, and I want to read Mark's account from the garden. So again, if you got your Bibles, we're going to read from Mark chapter 14. But here's what it says. It says, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took three of his favorites, okay, three of his most beloved, his closest, Peter, James, and John, along with him. And he began to, and this is important, he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Well, that's important. We're going to come back to that. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. So stay here and keep watch. Again, the reason why his soul was sorrowed was not the physical toll that he was going to experience. You know, oftentimes we point at the physical weight that Jesus endured for us, but it really wasn't that. It was the spiritual weight. And he goes on. Here's what he says. He says, going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, so deep, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, that literally means daddy. So he's literally saying daddy. Imagine your kids. Daddy. Daddy. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. So Jesus is literally looking at his father, calling him daddy, and saying, daddy, would you remove this cup from me? So imagine what Jesus is going through in the garden. But then he makes one of the most powerful declarations seen anywhere in Scripture. He says this, but yet not what I will, but what you will. So Jesus literally is saying, God, I don't want to drink from this cup. I don't want to partake of this cup, but not my will, your will. You see, in the Hebrew Scripture, you see this through the book of Jeremiah. You see it through the prophet's words. But the cup in Scripture was this right here. You can write this down. It was the wrath of God. So when the Bible talks about the cup, it speaks of it as the wrath of God. So in other words, the wrath of God that is being poured out. So the image here is divine justice being poured out onto injustice. So the wrath of God literally being poured out because of our sin. And so again, this is what Jesus agonized over. Because, and we can't get our minds around this, but for the first time in the history of eternity, the Trinity would be broken. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son would be severed. And prior to this, listen, Jesus Christ, all he knew was being in control. All he knew was fellowship with his Father. It's all he knew. You know the stories. Jesus was fully in control. He calmed the storms. He did miracles. He healed the sick. He rebuked the religious leaders. But yet Scripture says right here in this moment that his soul is literally sick. It is in agony. It is deeply distressed. Luke's account says this, that he sweated great drops of blood. Now, whether that is literal or figurative language, here's what we know. The spiritual weight was having a physical toll on his body. Why? Because for the first time, he was about to experience loneliness. Did you know Jesus never, ever experienced loneliness before? For the first time, he would be separated from God. As his Father pours out his wrath on his Son for you and I. That's what we remember Holy Week. And so Jesus was greatly distressed. What does he say to his disciples? He says to them, would you pray for me? Would you pray that I would drink of this cup? Because here's what he knew. He knew that if he did not drink of the cup, then all hope was lost. All hope was lost. So Jesus had to experience the anger and the wrath of God. Now, when we think about the anger and wrath of God, if we really go down this road and consider it, it's unsettling to us. In fact, being a pastor for 27 years, I've had a lot of conversations with people. And we're okay with the love of God. In fact, one of the first verses that you learned when you were a kid is that God loves us. For God so loved. For God so loved the world that he gave. Who did he give? His son, Jesus, on our account. We're okay with the love of God, but if we're honest, we struggle with the anger and wrath of God. Like, we can't get our minds around the anger of God. I love what Charles Martin says. I read this in a devotion this week in preparation for Easter. It says, when sin entered, the perfect, this is so good, became imperfect. And God did not then and does not now like that. In fact, he hates it. The word used to describe that hatred is wrath. It's wrath. You see, the love of God, this is hard to understand. The love of God requires the anger of God. The righteous anger of God. Because here's the thing. God hates what sin did to humanity. He hates what sin did to creation. That he created it perfect. There was this perfect relationship. There was this harmony that Adam and Eve literally in the garden, face to face, was with God. And yet when sin entered, when they chose to partake of the fruit, to believe the lie, sin entered and broke things. There was brokenness. And God hated that. So listen, if you want the love of God, you also have to have the anger of God. So let's just, from a theological standpoint, just for a second, let's consider this. Think about this. When you really love someone, think about a child. When you really love someone and you see them harming themselves, making decisions that hurt them, or maybe hurt others, you get angry, don't you? In fact, how many of us know this? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us know that the more we love somebody, the more angry we get towards them sometimes? Like, we tend to get angry towards people that we love the most. Why is that? Because you love them. And if you see a child or you see a loved one harming themselves or harming others because of the choices they're making, you get angry. Because you love them. If you didn't love them, if you were indifferent, if you didn't care about them, guess what? You wouldn't get angry. Because it wouldn't matter to you. It wouldn't make any difference. You'd be too self-absorbed. You would be too indifferent. So for that reason, listen, you get angry. It's a righteous anger. Now, one of the things when you think about nature, you know what the most ferocious objects in all of creation are? It's a mother protecting their young. Right? You don't stand between a mama bear and their cubs, do you? Like, it's one of the most dangerous things that you can do is to get between a mama and her children. Now, for those of you who have coached youth sports, let me speak to you for a second. All right? If you've coached youth sports and you see a daddy coming towards you, you're like, okay, we can handle this. If you see a mama and she's angry and she's protecting her son or protecting her child, listen. Hey, all bets are off. Because mamas don't fight like daddies fight. When daddies fight, there's a level of fairness, sizing each other up. Guess what? When mamas fight, anything goes. They don't fight fair. And if you mess with the cubs, if you mess with their children, you are going to get bit. You are going to get the claws. You're probably going to get devoured. And you probably best just take it, okay? Don't fight back. You're not going to win. But watch this. Sin angered God. Why? Because of the brokenness it brought creation. Sin angered God. His wrath came upon his son. Why? Because of the brokenness of sin. And so, in the darkness of the garden, listen. This is so good. so deep, Jesus began to taste the cup of wrath. You see, prior to this, he had a knowledge of it. He knew it. He knew what was coming. Like we said last week, he knew why he had come. But for the first time, he began to taste the cup. The prophet Isaiah says some thousands of years, actually, literally, before Christ's sacrifice, it says in a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says this of Jesus. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. Think about this for a second. He was literally crushed for our iniquities. It's a big word. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, or some translations say stripes, we are healed. That word iniquities right there, you know what it means? It means depravity. It means guilt. In other words, here's what it means. The gospel, you know what the gospel says to us? It says that we are so sinful, that we are so depraved, that we are so guilty that Jesus had to die. Yet so loved and valued that he was willing to drink of the cup for you and me. That's what the gospel says. So here's the good news. Your shame, your guilt, your regret was paid on the cross. Why? Because of God's grace. So because Jesus on the cross, listen, he finished the last drop for you and I. He drank fully of the cup for you and I. Because of that, listen, here's what happened. That the relationship between humanity changed. When Jesus drank the last drop of the cup, and he says, it is finished. Then in the temple, there was a curtain that stood between the Holy of Holies, which represented God's presence on earth. That man could not go in. It required a level of sacrifice to be able to even enter into the Holy of Holies. That a priest, only a priest could, after following all these ritualistic sacrifices and making sure that his sins were atoned. But in that moment, listen, the veil split from top to bottom. So all of a sudden, the presence of God leaves the Holy of Holies, and guess where it enters into you and I? That you and I become the temple of God. That's what God did for us. He tore the veil. Why? So that you and I could have God's grace and mercy, so you and I could partake in fellowship with God. I love what Timothy Keller says. He says, if you were 100 times worse than you are now, think about this for a second. Think about your public sin that everybody knows. And every time you see somebody or hear a conversation, you're reminded of that. Or maybe your private sin that nobody knows, but you know it. And you're struggling with the guilt, you're struggling with the shame. Timothy Keller says, listen, if we were 100 times worse than that, our sins would be no match for the grace and the mercy of God. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so I say all that because I don't know where you are today. I don't know what darkness you're facing. I don't know what guilt or regret you're holding on to, but here's what I do know. The cross teaches us, and this is so good. If Jesus did not abandon you in his moment of darkness, listen, church, then you can trust he will not abandon you in your darkest moments. Some of us need to write that down. We need to put it in a place where we read it every single day. Listen, Jesus Christ did not abandon you in the garden in his darkest moment. And you can trust he will not abandon you in your darkest moment. See, some of us are battling dark moments, maybe with your marriage. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's with your finances. Maybe it's the choices that you made. Maybe it's the choices that other people made. But you're struggling with the guilt of that. You're struggling with the shame of that. And here's what I know Scripture says. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So our past, our present, and our future sins, guess what? Were dealt with on the cross. It was paid in full. The word is reconciled. Paul uses it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. He says it this way, "For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven on earth by means of what? Christ's blood on the cross." So what this means is Christ's blood reconciled our debt. The word reconciliation, reconciled, it means this. It means to render something otherwise. In other words, your debt is paid in full on the cross. So what that means is you are no longer the sum of your worst decisions or your worst thoughts. You are the sum of Christ's holiness and perfection. You move from sinner to saint. But let me say this, because we've all had debts before. In fact, I would venture to say that the vast majority of us carry a mortgage debt. Amen? Don't you love that? Don't you love writing that check? Making that payment every month? And so many of you have done this before, but you've carried the weight of a debt for years. So every month, you're making that payment. You're making that payment. You're making that payment. You're making that, hopefully you're making the payment, right? And you're just paying it. You keep paying it. Now, I want you to imagine for a second, what if somebody came and paid that debt for you? They just came in and wiped the balance clean. When that last payment is made, when that debt is paid, you know what the bank does? It sends you a certificate of reconciliation. It sends you a certificate that says paid in full. And when that happens, listen, we throw a party. If you pay a debt off, you're throwing a party, right? So there's less weight you are carrying. But you know what you don't do? What you don't do the next month? Send in another payment. Listen, church. Some of us keep sending payments on a debt that has been paid for you. Your shame, amen? Your regret, your sin. I don't care what they are. It's no match for God's mercy and grace. Stop trying to pay a debt that has already been paid. Every time you do, what you're saying to Jesus is that his blood is not enough. It's enough. That's why he came. That's why we celebrate Easter. Not just the fancy dresses and the nice suits. We celebrate the fact that our debt has been paid. Paul says this in the next chapter. Again, this gets me fired up. Having canceled their certificate of debt, that's what Jesus did for us, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. In other words, it affected our relationship with him. We couldn't pay it back. And he has taken it out of the way, having what? Nailed it to the cross. So here's what this means. Again, so good. It means that you and I move from being sinners to saints because Jesus paid the debt for us. And so no longer are we stuck in our sins. No longer are we cursed to pay forever our past and our future sins. Jesus paid it for us. So what this means is because Jesus took the cup of wrath, because he fully drank of the cup of wrath for you and I, we can partake in the cup of fellowship. That's the good news. That's the good news of the cross. That's the good news of the resurrection that we are going to celebrate. The cross satisfied God's wrath upon our sins. Jesus bore the weight. And what Paul says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you that gives you hope. But let me do this. I want to share the last 10% with you. And then we are going to partake in communion together. But I realize that for some of us, we're going through trials. We're going through tribulations. Maybe you're suffering right now. Maybe it's physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And I know we say that God's anger and his wrath is not upon us if we know Jesus, but it feels that way. Maybe it feels like God's hand is against you right now. Well, here's what I want to share with you. Not only is there the cup of fellowship and there's the cup of wrath, but there's a third cup. And it's this cup that the Bible speaks of right here. It's the cup of suffering. And don't confuse the cup of wrath for the cup of suffering. You see, at the Passover table, again, we're going to remember this in just a second. At the Passover table, all but Judas were spared the cup of wrath. But Jesus clearly taught them that they would have to drink of another cup, and that was the cup of suffering. Why? Because this world is not as God intended it to be. And this is not our home. We are going to suffer. We're going to go through trials and tribulations. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 16. What has he said? I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on this earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. He doesn't say you might. He doesn't say it's possible. He says you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. What? Because I have overcome the world. I have beat death, hell, and the grave. And you're going to have to drink of the cup of suffering. You're going to have to go through pain. You're going to have to go through sorrow. But there is hope on the other end. Eternal hope. It's the reason why Jesus says to us, the last thing he said before he ascended, I will be with you, even to the very end of the age. And he will not leave us, and he will not forsake us. And so today, first day of Holy Week, we remember. Jesus says, remember. Why does he say that? Because the pain of this world, the brokenness of this world can cause us to forget. And so today we're going to receive communion together. And I want to invite you across all of our campuses. Campus pastors are going to come. Would you just bow your heads with me? Those of you who are in here or in our South venue, I just want you to take a moment. I know there's a lot of things going on in our heads. But I want to give you some time to stay in this moment. The sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. And that you would begin right now just to prepare your hearts. Remember his body that was broken. And his blood that was spilled out for you and I. So in the quietness of this moment, as we prepare to remember what Jesus did for you and I know that some of you, maybe you're watching online, maybe you're in the North or South venues, maybe some of you would say, you know what, Matt, I do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That if I were to die right now, I would experience the full cup of God's wrath because of my sin. But I want to know. And so right now, listen, I invite you, right now, you can make this prayer your prayer. Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me unconditionally on the cross. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to make me new. Jesus, be the Savior and the Lord of my life. That God, you would take control that you would fill me with your Spirit. That God, I would become a new creation. And that I would love others as you have loved me. And so I thank you for new life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And so I want to invite you, if you would just grab this cup of communion. If you don't have one, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Our ushers south will help you get one as well. If you just raise your hand and they'll give you one. And I want to just prepare our hearts right now. As we said, the disciples, including Judas, who would betray Jesus and really already had, were sitting around a table in an upper room. And they were partaking a very familiar Jewish meal, It was called the Passover. It celebrated and remembered God's faithfulness of leading the Israel nation out of bondage, out of Egypt, into the promised land, which is really just a precursor of our spiritual lives, our spiritual bondage. And that one day we would be with Christ in heaven forever, the promised land. Amen? And so as they were partaking of this meal, there were familiar elements that were around. There was the unleavened bread, there was the wine. But Jesus began to give it new meaning. And he asks us to remember what he is about to display for the disciples and for us. And so if you got your cup, if you just turn it over, the small side, there's a little smaller opening. If you would just open that, I'm just invite you just to get out this little piece of unleavened bread. And I want to read from the Gospel of Mark. If it helps you, you can close your eyes and just remember what Christ did for us. It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles, they reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then it says, and while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. I imagine they were talking, having conversation, Jesus grabs the bread and he gets their attention and he says this. He took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat it. This is my body. So we remember, we partake and remember God's sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice for us on his cross, the body that was broken for us. We do in remembrance of him. If you just open up the other tab, verse 27, he says, then he took the cup, he held it up, he gave thanks, he offered it to them. He said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And then he said to them, he said, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom for all eternity. And so we remember Christ's blood that was shed for us. We remember his blood that paid the debt. And we do this in remembrance of his grace and his mercy. And so we remember. We remember the cross. We remember his body that was broken, that was pierced for our transgression. And we remember his blood that was poured out as an atonement for our sins. And Scripture said afterwards that they worshiped together. And so we want to invite you just to stand. And let's worship and remember the wonderful cross, the mercy that God displayed so that we could partake in fellowship with him.